This is a really difficult chapter. Honestly, this week I repeatedly asked myself why I chose to preach from it. And having now read it, perhaps you're wondering the same. Ezekiel is, in all reverence to God, a weird book. It's just one of the strangest books of the Old Testament in the sense of the imagery and the visions and the things that are going on that God is doing and saying to his people. But after agonizing over this chapter for many days, I found great comfort in the words penned by the Apostle Peter. In his first letter, he said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things angels long to look into. And I thought to myself, if the apostles found some of the prophets hard to understand, then I should not be too surprised to experience the same confusion. But there is so much in this chapter for us to behold about the wonder of God, the power of God, and the promise of God to new life. Well, who is this Ezekiel guy who preached during the time of the exile? His name means God will strengthen, which is really encouraging because that's what the people needed in their time. As the people were in the midst of their 70 years of exile in Babylon, God would use Ezekiel to strengthen them. He and his wife were among 10,000 Jews who were taken in the first deportment to Babylon in 597 BC. He was only 25 years old at the time. And 5 years later, he would be called to be a prophet of God. His wife died the first day that Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem. Ezekiel preached during the time of Daniel, who was also taken to Babylon. And his audience is the whole house of Israel, as we've already read here in this chapter. But the basic theme of the book of Ezekiel is this: God has promised a glorious restoration. So through the words of Ezekiel to the people as they are suffering in their time of exile, he brings to their attention that God has made a covenant with them that started with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and has come all the way to this portion of biblical history, and he will keep his promise. So Ezekiel was called by God and sent to prophesy to Israel for this purpose, to inform the people that in spite of their rebellion, which led to their exile, God still had a plan for them, that God would strengthen them, that he would give them new hope, and that he would give them new life. He would restore them to their land, and he would restore them, most importantly, to himself. What's interesting about the book of Ezekiel is that he does not predict events as much as he sees them in visions before they happen. This form of revelation is one of the ways that God spoke to his people in the past, as the author of Hebrews testifies. The book of Hebrews opens this way: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The many ways that God spoke to his people throughout biblical history in the past included visions. Visions like the ones that Ezekiel saw. And in chapter 37, the prophet sees what God planned to do before it actually happened. And like other Old Testament prophecies, some have a dual meaning, and therefore they have multiple application points and places of fulfillment. But from all which the prophet saw here in the valley of dry bones, God's promise of new life is repeatedly emphasized. So in light of that, this morning, there are three promises the Lord wants you to understand and trust. Number one, you need to trust the promise of spiritual regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The promise of spiritual regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Notice in the first three verses that the bones are dry. The valley is filled with bones. They're dead. They're dry. They're skinless. This is the nation. This is the nation that is dead. And so the Lord asks the prophet in verse 3, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, oh Lord, only you know. Oh Lord, you know. You are the one. You're the only one who could possibly bring life. You're the only one who could possibly resuscitate us as a nation. And so in verse 4, God directs him to speak the word of the Lord over the bones, as God promises then to breathe life into them. And it's exactly what happens. And so he speaks the word of the Lord, the message of God, over the bones. And he then begins to hear all this rattling going on in verse 7. The bones are connecting to other bones. And then there's sinews and muscle and skin that's coming upon them. And now there is this mighty army that is standing there and yet is lifeless. And so he says, speak to them and I will breathe my life into them. And that's what happened, verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. These bones, verse 11, are the whole nation of Israel, God says. So what Ezekiel sees is the restoration of Israel as a nation, having been torn apart by the two exiles, some to Assyria, some to Babylon. Ezekiel now gives these people hope that God will once again reunite them. God will bring them back to the land, restore them, because He has a good plan and a good purpose for them. And God will do all of this, verse 13 says, so that the people will again know that He alone is God. He alone can bring life out of death. He alone can resurrect dead people. God will do this. That's what Ezekiel saw. But there's something even more important here. And that's the spiritual regeneration of the remnant of Israel. Not just the national restoration of them to their land, but the spiritual regeneration of them. The remnant, which includes those who truly embrace the promise of the Messiah. That's what verse 14 speaks of. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. He said this earlier in chapter 36. Just look to the left in your Bible, to 36:22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And I just stop there for a moment, because this reminds us of the whole purpose of God choosing Israel. God did not choose Israel, according to the book of Deuteronomy, because they were more special than any other people on the planet. He chose them to be His chosen vehicle of blessing to the world and as the spotlight of His holiness. And that's why He gave them the covenants, and that's why He gave them the law. But they profaned His name. They didn't live up to their calling. And the nations then lost their witness. The witness of the light of the holiness of God that was supposed to come through Israel was lost. It was profaned. And so God sent them into exile to deal with them, to deal with their idolatry once and for all. So then He promises, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. That's forgiveness. Verse 25, this is spiritual regeneration. This is spiritual resurrection. This is new life. This is grace. I will forgive you, and I'll give you a new heart, verse 26. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will do for you, Israel, what you could never have done for yourselves if given 10,000, 10 million, 10 trillion lifetimes. I will put within you my life, the very life of God, the Holy Spirit, so that you will be able to obey. Oh, what great encouragement there is in that for us as believers who have the Holy Spirit living within us. God calls us to a high and holy calling that we could never have fulfilled in our own strength. We still cannot fulfill in our own strength. But God has put His Spirit within us to cause us to walk in His ways. See, Ezekiel saw into the future. He saw a day when God would send the Holy Spirit to do more than regather Israel as a people, but to indwell those who embraced by faith the promise of the Messiah. As the Apostle Paul reveals in Romans 2, there is a difference between being a Jew physiologically and being a Jew spiritually. He writes, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So both the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament apostle are saying the same thing. The true Jew is part of the believing remnant. He is one whom the Holy Spirit brings to spiritual life through the gospel, through the preaching of the Word of God. Just as Ezekiel preached the Word, and the Word of God is what God used to bring those bones to life, so it is in evangelism, so it is in gospel ministry, so it is every Sunday morning when I stand in this pulpit. If anything is going to happen to the eternal glory of God, it's not because of me. It's because the Holy Spirit has chosen to use His Word to breathe life into His people. And the New Testament affirms this. In John 3, Jesus says, "You must be born again." And then He compares the Holy Spirit's work in the new birth to the wind, just as the wind was involved here in, in Ezekiel 37. So as the Word of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and uses it as the instrument by which He rebirths sinners, regenerates, causes them to be born again. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean that you all of a sudden got religious. I'd be very concerned for you if you think that the consistency of your walk with Christ is that you got religion. Then we need to talk after the service. Because that's not what this is about. This is about the Holy Spirit capturing your heart by grace through the gospel and breathing new life into you. It's the new life we all need, because as Ephesians 2, 1 to 6 say, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead in your sins in which you once walked. And he goes on to describe what that looked like when we were lost. But God, who's rich in mercy, has saved us. Not because of our goodness, but because of his great love with which he loved us. And so it is, through the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that sinners are saved. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, which is, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And so this reminds each of us that we cannot be saved apart from being born again. We must be resuscitated in the soul, supernaturally by God. We must be made alive by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. So I ask you this morning, have you been born again? Again, I don't mean have you gotten religion? Have you gotten religious? I'm saying, are you experiencing the new life in Christ? Are you a new creation? Do you see God developing within you new desires? A new way of thinking? A new goal and passion and drive for your life? If not, then you need to come to Jesus today and be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. So you need to trust the promise of spiritual regeneration by the Holy Spirit. But there's a second promise the Lord wants you to understand and trust, and that is the promise of national restoration under God. The promise of national restoration under God. This is verses 15 through 23. The word of the Lord, it says in verse 15, comes again to Ezekiel, and he then, God says, take these sticks, these two sticks, and write names on them, and then join them together into one stick. Why? Because he wanted a visual illustration of the reunification of the tribes back into one. See, they were divided in 931 BC after Solomon. That's when Israel was divided into two kingdoms. And now Ezekiel is seeing in this vision the future where God is going to bring these back together. The divided kingdom will no longer be divided. It will be reunited. And that is what God began to do in 539 BC when he used the Emperor Cyrus to give the command, the dictate, the permission for the Jews to go back to their land. Isaiah predicted it. Ezra and Nehemiah record it in their books. But Ezekiel sees it ahead of time. The people returning to the promised land, Jerusalem, is then rebuilt. We could say that another stage in the fulfillment of this prophecy took place on May 14th, 1948, when the first Jewish state in 2,000 years was established. And the days that are leading up to the return of Jesus Christ will include the same. God is right now regathering Israel to the land that He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus will come again. But this time when He comes, He's not coming as Savior. He's coming as Judge. He's coming as King. He will defeat all of His enemies. He will rescue the redeemed. He will establish His everlasting kingdom. You see that? He'll bring them into their own land, verse 21. He'll bring them into this everlasting kingdom that will no longer be divided. See, God is the one who keeps His promises. Remember that. There's a third promise that the Lord wants you to understand and trust this morning. And that is the promise of the everlasting reign of Jesus Christ. The one coming King is mentioned in verse 22. And the one King shall be King over them all. The complete fulfillment of this prophecy is now more fully given in the last five verses of the chapter. Look at verse 24. My servant David shall be king over them. This one king that's mentioned in verse 22 is my servant David. Well, of course, David's been dead a long time now, so this can't refer to King David, but no, this refers to the greater son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the son of David. See, God had promised this in the covenant that He made with David. That's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when Nathan the prophet brings this covenant to David. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth." And he did all of that. But then he said, in the future, David, when you are no longer alive, when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. That is, he will be of the descent of the line of David, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. What kingdom is that? That's the everlasting kingdom of Christ, the greater son of David. And according to Ezekiel, this David shall be the one shepherd and king, and the people will walk in his rules and obey his statutes. And they will dwell, verse 25, in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob. I will make a covenant of peace, verse 26, with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. This looks forward to the new covenant that God would make with His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this covenant will include more than believing Jews. It will include believing Gentiles like you and me. In Romans 11, the Apostle Paul uses the imagery of a branch as well. And the imagery is of a branch that portrays the collective people of God and how the Gentiles are grafted in. So like the arborist will take two branches from two different trees, graft them together to form one. So God has done that, and it's called the church. The second part of Ephesians 2 talks about that, how God has in Christ broken down the wall that separated Jews and Gentiles. And now there is this one new entity, new organism, the church of the living God. All who love Jesus are a part of this one collective family of God, who will be part of the everlasting kingdom of Christ. This is the promise of God that He will fulfill. And look at verse 27. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, this is looking forward to the ultimate family reunion. Oh, there was a family reunion, you bet, when they returned to the land. But this is looking forward to the ultimate family reunion for all who are saved through Christ and are the children of God. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and look at chapter 21. The language is strikingly similar. Revelation 21. And verse 1. The Apostle John, seeing in a vision eternity, future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. See, as strange as Ezekiel 37 appears to be, I trust that now you see how it contributes to the big story. The big story of redemption. Back in February, when we began this sermon series, I called it From Garden to Garden, and it's my attempt to help you to see the big picture. From the garden in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman in His image to live in His fellowship, to live in His very presence. But sin affected that. Sin destroyed that fellowship. Sin broke that relationship. And everything then from that point on in Genesis 3, when God kills that animal and clothes them with the garments made from the skin of that animal to show them that God would take care of their sin problem so that they could then again live in His presence. Everything from that moment through the whole Bible is reaching forward to Revelation 21, 3. When in the garden, the new garden, in the new Jerusalem, God will dwell again with His people. They shall be in His presence. All because of His grace. All because He kept His promise. He said He would send one who would conquer the devil, who would defeat sin. He said He would send a king who would sit on His throne. He said He would send a deliverer for His people. And He has done all of that. He's accomplished it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He will fully accomplish it when Jesus comes again, when King Jesus returns to set up his everlasting kingdom. And God will dwell with his people, and we will be with him, and he will be our God. Is that not incredible? And so I ask you again, do you know this Jesus? Are you going to be a part of that reunion? Unless you come to the Lord Jesus, turn from your sin and embrace him as your only Lord and Savior, you won't be invited to that reunion. But Jesus gives you the invitation right now. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you enter the rest of Jesus this morning? Will you trust in him and embrace him? Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us in Christ. We who are really no different than the wandering Israelites, who repeatedly disobeyed you, repeatedly went into rebellion and idolatry, and yet you mercifully brought difficulty into their life to get their attention so that they would return to you. And all the while, you were giving the promises of the hope of restoration. And so, Father, we come to you this morning so thankful for what you have provided for us in Jesus Christ, to be restored to you, to have a relationship with you, to be in your presence now, but then ultimately to be in your eternal presence. Oh God, I pray, minister to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. If there's anyone here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, who is like that valley of dry bones in their soul, would the Holy Spirit please take the word of the gospel and breathe now into them the very breath of God, that they might believe and be saved. We love you, Lord, because you have first loved us. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing.